In America, you can be a member of a church by just showing up, filling out the membership card, answering an altar call, visiting the pastor, new member committee. It's not complicated. But discipleship in community is a much more difficult and demanding proposition.
That's Bishop Michael Curry, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One,
the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life.
Now here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Preacher. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Right Reverend Michael Curry, the 11th Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of North Carolina, based in Raleigh. He's also the author of the new book, Crazy Christians, A Call to Follow Jesus. Bishop Curry is a graduate of Hobart College in Geneva, New York, and received his Master of Divinity degree from Yale University Divinity School. Ordained to the priesthood in 1978, he began his ministry at St. Stephen's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and then served churches in Lincoln Heights, Ohio, and Baltimore, Maryland, before his election as bishop in 2000. Michael, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Glad to be with you.
You have preached on this program several times over the years and are widely acknowledged as one of the most powerfully effective preachers of our time. It's obvious that you enjoy preaching. How did this gift unfold for you?
You know, I really think congregations pushed me. I realized that the most difficult part of creating a sermon was not so much the homework, digging into the passages and wrestling with the issues that was there, but it dawned on me that the most difficult and maybe one of the most important parts was the actual process of communicating the message. That if you kind of had wrestled with the text and the text had wrestled with you and something was emerging, even if it was a good message, if it didn't communicate, it's not a useful message. And so I learned to kind of force myself to imagine the congregation sitting there. And how could I talk to the oldest and the youngest, the most well-educated and the least well-educated, all at the same time? It's kind of like Pentecostal preaching. You got to figure out a way to get on the wave of the Spirit, and then the Spirit can get to everybody. And I think my congregations pushed me in that direction.
You preached an amazing sermon at the 2012 General Convention of the Episcopal Church, and the video of that message went viral on the web. What were you trying to communicate to your colleagues in the church?
Well, I think we are living in a time, but I'm not sure it's any different than any other time, but I think we are living in a time when the call to be a Christian is a call to real and radical discipleship. Just being members of a church is not good enough. Being part of the established church or religious community, that's not good enough. That the call to real and radical discipleship that really does try to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I mean, really take seriously what Jesus actually taught and the spirit by which Jesus actually lives, that's very different than just showing up in church on Sunday morning. And I think we're going to be called to ever deeper levels of discipleship, and we are being called to that. The societal props that once propped up Christianity, or at least mainline Christianity, really aren't there anymore, or they're disappearing. And when that happens, we can't rely on the culture to give us our faith. I don't think we should have relied on it anyway, but you can't rely on it anymore. And so now I think we have to call ourselves to a deeper level of discipleship. So that sermon emerged out of that. The day that we were celebrating was around Harriet Beecher Stowe, which was really a great gift, because here you had a woman who lived a kind of discipleship that was world-changing. And her life reflected a discipleship that really was almost contrary to her culture. I mean, this was a woman who was, she came from a deeply devout family, a Christian family, but she could well have just married well and had children and been fondly remembered when she was gone. Instead, she married and had kids and all that kind of stuff and participated in the anti-slavery movement and the abolitionist movement. That's discipleship that is contrary to the culture, that's following Jesus instead of following what everybody else is doing. And so the whole book and the sermon was really built around that. The text for the sermon was actually where Jesus, his mother and his family are trying to restrain him because they think he's taking mm-hmm. leave of his senses. And so hence, if Jesus was called crazy, then we who would follow in his footsteps must likewise be crazy.
Mm. And as you mentioned, you have a new book out just published from Morehouse that expands on that message. It's called Crazy Christians, A Call to Follow Jesus. Are you seeing response to your message in the church?
Yeah, more and more. I think we're at a time where there are not as many people in church because they have to be.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the societal needs. I mean, you don't need to be a member of a church to be a successful corporate executive. More and more, the people who are actually in our churches are there because of something deep within, some inner conviction. And so there is more of a readiness, I think, to go deeper into the faith. I think the other thing that's going on is I think a lot of us are realizing that a lot of the stuff we relied on for life ain't getting it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, money's good, but it's not all about money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, and realize that we need something more than just bread.
Well, speaking of faith, your sermon this week is based on a text from Hebrews in chapters 10 and 11. Would you read the text for us?
Recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward, for you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Michael, your sermon is entitled, Keep the Faith. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. Faith. The prophet Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will obey you. Faith. When he healed folk, he told them, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Faith. The book of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith. St. Paul said, we are justified, put right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the key to living the power of the resurrected life of Jesus in our lives. Faith is the key. So keep the faith. The words keep the faith are almost part of the lexicon of preachers and people of faith. But I first heard the phrase in a way that it stayed with me when I was a child. My father had a record album. So I clearly have dated myself by this story. He had a record album of preaching by the Reverend Dr. Adam Clayton Powell, pastor of Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem and congressman from that district. One of his sermons was entitled, Keep the Faith, Baby. He was in the midst of a very public, political, and personal crisis. I didn't know that at the time. But that crisis would result from him being expelled from the House of Representatives and publicly disgraced. And he preached that sermon, Keep the Faith. As a child, I didn't grasp the full significance of it, but looking back on the struggles that he was living through at the time, it's clear to me that there was something in that phrase, Keep the Faith, that could help us keep going on. That's what the book of Hebrews is getting at, I think. The chapter begins, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then it goes on after sort of defining faith. It goes on to give examples of people who lived by faith. And when you look at the list, these folk all share some things in common. Every one of them swam against the current of their time. Every one of them marched to a different drummer. Every one of them lived against the odds, and each one made a difference for the kingdom of God. Enoch walked with God against the odds. Noah built an ark when the sun was still shining. Sarah and Abraham came home and gave birth to nations in their old age. And Moses, way down in Egypt land, and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Keep the faith. You keep the faith, and that faith will keep you, because the source of that faith is the living God. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on, and you can almost feel the writer getting excited. And what more should I say? And what more can I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead by resurrection, all of that by the power of faith. So keep the faith. Now, this would be a good point to do an altar call and have everybody come up, because it sounds pretty good. But if you read on in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, faith is not all hunky-dory. The writer says others were tortured, refusing to accept relief in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And yet by the power of this faith, they endured persecution. They kept on in spite of the odds, against the odds, swimming upstream. And then in a burst of glory in the 12th chapter, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has now taken up at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep the faith, and that faith will keep you. But it's not easy. The late Harry Emerson Fosdick, arguably one of the greatest preachers of our time, once said that the world has two ways of getting rid of Jesus. The first is by crucifying him. The second is by worshiping him without following him. And there's a lot of truth in that. In one sense, it's pretty easy to worship Jesus on Sunday, but it's something else to follow Jesus out there in that world on Monday. It's easy to be a member of a church in America. All you basically have to do is show up. Woody Allen said half a life is just showing up. In America, you can be a member of a church by just showing up, filling out the membership card, answering an altar call, visiting the pastor, new member committee. It's not complicated. But discipleship in community is a much more difficult and demanding proposition. Discipleship is about following Jesus by living his teachings, what he actually taught, and by living in the spirit of his very life. And that's not easy. You don't believe me? Think for a moment. It's easy to worship on Sunday, but tough to follow him on Monday. Think for a moment. Think about that week we call holy. As far as I can tell, all the disciples were present and accounted for on Palm Sunday. It was easy to worship on Sunday. They were all there. It's easy. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's easy. Hosanna in the highest. It's easy to just show up in church on Sunday. But on Monday, where were those same disciples? Tuesday? Wednesday? Where was Judas by Wednesday? Thursday? After the dinner? In the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, let this cup pass from me. Where were they? Where were they when he was arrested? Where were they when he was on trial? Where were they when he was lynched and hung on a cross? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, it's easy to worship, but it's tough to follow. Membership in the church is easy, but discipleship in community of the church is another matter. 'Cause see, what the world looks down on and considers wretched, Jesus calls blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek and the humble. Blessed are the merciful and the compassionate. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst that God's righteous justice might prevail. Blessed are those who make for peace. Blessed are you who are persecuted just because you stood for love, because you showed compassion, because you lived for justice, because you walked a different way. Blessed are you. Oh, it's tough to follow Jesus, but following this way of love, of forgiving, of compassion, it is the way of life. But you can't do it without faith. I grew up in a home where the name of William Wilberforce was sacred and venerated. My father went to Wilberforce University, one of our historically black colleges, founded by the AME Church. It was William Wilberforce who introduced legislation in the British Parliament to end the slave trade. In 1779, when he first introduced the bill, he was shouted down and laughed at. He was ridiculed and ostracized from polite society. But he continued year after year from 1779 until 1807, when the tide of public opinion had in fact changed. And he continued after that to argue for the end of slavery itself, not just the slave trade, but the end of slavery itself, which happened in the British Empire in 1833, just a few days before his death. At one point in the midst of the struggle, when the cause seemed to be hopeless, the great John Wesley, Anglican priest, father of Methodism, sent a letter to William Wilberforce to encourage him. And this is what Wesley said: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Be not weary in well-doing. Go on. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish before it." Wesley's words were a summons to faith. For faith, by its very nature, is tough. It's not a guarantee. It's not an insurance policy. It's a radical disposition, a daring act of courage. Paul Tillich, in his book, The Courage to Be, taught us that faith is a daring act of courage. It is the courage to affirm being in spite of the threat of non-being, the courage to affirm life in spite of death, the courage to affirm hope in spite of despair, the courage to stand up and speak up when everyone else just shuts up. It's not proof, it's not certainty, it's not an insurance policy, but it's got power. Power born of the God who gives it. We've come this far by faith, says the song, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word, and He's never failed me yet. One of my mentors and teachers, the late Verna Dozier, in her book, The Dream of God, says this about faith. Faith implies risk. The faith view of reality is frightening in its openness, so that institutions are always trying to control reality with doctrines and laws and creeds. Kingdom of God thinking calls us to risk. We always see through a glass darkly, and that is what faith is about. I will live by the best I can discern today. Tomorrow I may find out that I was wrong. But since I do not live by being right, I am not destroyed by being wrong. The God revealed in Jesus, whom I call the Christ, is a God whose forgiveness goes ahead of me and whose love sustains me and the whole created world. That God burst all the definitions of our small minds, all the limitations of our tired efforts, all the boundaries of our institutions. The only way to follow Jesus is by faith. And that's not easy, because in a very real sense, in order to do that, you got to gamble on God. Yeah, gamble on God. I gamble a lot. I don't mean in a casino. I gamble every time I get on an airplane. I don't particularly enjoy flying. I do it because I have to. And I know it's reasonably safe. But the truth is, when I get on the plane, I don't usually look in the cockpit to actually see if anybody's in there. I pretty much take it on faith that there's a pilot or two pilots in that cockpit. Sometimes the pilot speaks before you take off, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes you never hear from the pilots at all. And yet we all get on the plane and actually trust that there's a pilot flying that plane, and that that pilot is in relatively good shape and should be flying that plane. Have I had any proof that that's the case? Not one iota. Have I any shred of evidence that that's the case? Not one shred of evidence. And yet I get on a plane and let somebody take me up to 34,000 feet, somebody I have never seen and sometimes somebody I never hear from. And the truth of the matter is, you fly on a plane and airplane companies, they go in and out of bankruptcy all the time. Now, if I can have faith in Delta and American and Continental and all of our airlines, and I don't really have any evidence in my hands that they know what they're doing, why is it so tough for me to have faith in the Lord God Almighty, who has actually given me the breath that is breathing through my body and the blood that is being pulsated through my body? My friends, faith is a gamble, but it's not a crazy gamble. It's a gamble on the God who loves us, a gamble on the God who has given us life, the gamble on the God who has shown us the way to live in love and compassion and decency and kindness. It's a gamble that the God who created us knows how to show us how to live. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not totter at the brink of any earthly woe. You keep the faith. Keep the faith when you feel like it, and keep it when you don't. Keep the faith. Keep the faith when you think you know what you're doing, and keep the faith when you don't. Keep the faith on the mountaintops of exaltation, and keep the faith in the valley of humiliation. You keep the faith in the God who has faith in you, who has given you life because he has faith in you. And that faith will keep you. God bless you, and keep the faith. Amen.
And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other.
Day One is on the move. We're excited to announce that we've moved to our new recording studio and office suite on the campus of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. We're excited about our new home and grateful that a faithful supporter has offered a generous matching grant to help us pay for the construction of our new studio. We need to raise $25,000 as soon as possible in order to receive the match. Please help us meet this goal. Send a generous donation to our new address, Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Only with the help of listeners like you can we continue to share the good news of God's love on the radio and online, now from our new home. Thanks to your support and your prayers, the future of Day One is brighter than ever. Now, Michael Curry offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bishop, when we look at the list of people in Hebrews 11 who exemplified faith in God, you said we realize that each one of them swam against the current, marched to a different drummer, and lived against the odds. What should we learn from that as we test the strength of our own faith?
all of them were deeply fallible people. Mm-hmm. I mean, they really were. I mean, Abraham, our blessed patriarch, was not the most virtuous of human beings. I mean, he was willing to kind of trade in his wife to save his own skin. So this is not the height of ethical nobility. And yet it was that persistent coming back to God that eventually pulled Abraham and Sarah around to the point that they did the extraordinary. I mean, it's fascinating. I'm doing the Bible challenge, you know, we read the Bible through the year. And it's been fascinating to kind of read it almost like a novel. And what is very clear is the fallibility. Like King David, you know, when you read about him in Chronicle or in 1st and 2nd Kings, you know, while you're reading the story about him, I mean, this is a deeply flawed person. Mm-hmm. This is a brother with some issues and there's some family issues. And yet after he dies and is remembered, he is venerated. You know, he becomes a saint. And I mean, even God in the text speaks, oh, you need to be faithful like my servant David was faithful. Well, David was a dog half the time. but what happened was he kept coming back. He kept, in spite of his sinfulness and his sins, he kept coming back to God. And that coming back to God put him in God's stream of life. And I think each of these people, fallible, normal people, they mess it up. They screw up. They're deeply human and flawed. But the thing about them, they kept coming back to God. And that life of God could flow through them and help them to be more than they ever could be on their own. And that's true with us. I mean, that's my experience. I mess up all the time. And God keeps coming back and picking me up. And then I can keep going.
And as exemplified in the life of William Wilberforce, who fought the institution of slavery in the 18th century, faith is a daring act of courage. What sorts of daring acts of faith might we engage in these days?
I think we as people of faith, on the one hand, have to engage in daring acts of courage on a personal level, and I think on a broader social level. I think on a personal level in how we actually interact with each other as people. I don't mean just church people, but with other people as people. I try, and I don't always do it, if I walk into somebody to speak to them. Or if I'm in a restaurant, to just be courteous and decent and to tip people, you know. Try to be human with other people. And then on a broader social level, I think people of faith and Christian people, I think we have an obligation to be people who participate in the public sphere in some way. And not for our own self-interest, but for the self-interest, for the interest of those who are going to be left out and left behind. I think the church must become a church that advocates, again, profoundly for the poor. I think we have to be people who advocate for the abolition of poverty and for programs and efforts that will help to do that. I think we've got to be advocates for human equality and decency. And I don't care who it is or what it's about. God created us equal, then everybody needs to be treated equally. And I think that we as Christian people in our various venues and ways, you know, there are all sorts of ways that that Christian faith can be lived out. And I'm not talking about whether people need to be Democrats or Republicans. I don't care about that. But I do care about us acting in ways in society and calling our society to live in ways that are consonant with the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And so for me, that is a claim of discipleship, real and potentially radical. And I don't mean radical by being a bomb-throwing radical. I mean radical by getting to the root, the Latin, to get to the root of the matter, the root of the faith, and not just to keep swimming on the surface of the water.
Bishop Michael Curry, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.